emotional part of the service. I didn't think that y'all could sing louder than me. Y'all getting there. I'm telling you, getting there. I'm getting there. Beautiful devotional part of the service. I just appreciate all of the effort. Am I on clearly? Can you hear me clearly? Okay, I appreciate all of the effort, the dedication, the commitment that has been going into every part of the service, our lives in Christ throughout this year. It's been a quick year, isn't it? It's already November, and it's almost Thanksgiving. It is just went past fast, but we have gotten a lot accomplished this year as a congregation. We still got some things that we need to do, but we are no way perfect at all. That's right. What do we say we are? We are real people with real problems and real solutions in Christ. Now, saying that, this current series, you should have picked up by now. In this current series, we've been looking at Matthew, the first chapter. We've been looking at the genealogy of Christ, the lineage of Christ, those ancestors of Christ. And one thing that you ought to know right now is that every one of those names in the list in Matthew, the first chapter, every one of those names have a story behind it. It has a story of either triumph or failure or of stress or of sometimes it's just tragedy. Sometimes it's just struggle. It's every name, there is something behind it. And that just mirrors us. Every one of us have gone through something, some situation, some circumstances, some things we can point to, and we can just know that God was there with us and for us. Even if we didn't recognize him at the time, what we know, he was there as we can look back and we can reflect. But I want you to understand that God realizes this, and he understands that we are imperfect people. God knows that sometimes we're in the gutters. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25 that I am able to save to the uttermost. And you can just add to it, from the guttermost to the uttermost. God can save. He understands us. But we have to be willing. God is not going to force you. You have to be willing to come to God, to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, to be able to carry your cross. We all have some crosses. So we see this in the lineage of Christ. Was Christ's family perfect? No, by a long stretch. We've only been doing this for 3 weeks. We already see that his family has some problems. Not only his ancestor family, but his immediate family. Those ones who were right around him had problems. And some of them did not believe either. But today, I want to bring out to you sometimes people and circumstances that we miss or we fail to empathize with. We fail to really understand. And sometimes we miss characterize people, places, and circumstances because we fail to see some things. I want you to know that the story we're going to look at today, we often look at, it's in the story we're going to read first, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 6. And I'm going to just begin to point out to you keys or instances which you may not readily see how God never forgets us in our trials, particularly when we lay them at the foot of the cross, when we lay them at his feet and ask God to help us. God loves to help us. Because he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to a repentance, an understanding of who I am, of acknowledging me, and I will never leave you, he says, and never forsake you. But just in this one little verse here, we're going to see that God understood the pain that sometimes others cause in your life and that you have to go through nonetheless. And I'm really passionate about this because when even the tagline, we real people with real problems and real solutions that we kind of like use to kind of like help people to understand, you know, where we are coming from. You don't have to be sinless to be here at Woodlawn Park. You don't have to wear a mask. We are all sinners. He says every last one of us has fallen short of the grace of God in some way, some fashion, some form. And I do understand that we all may have different things, but you got something. And here we don't walk around as if we don't have anything because you got something. But I want you to see in this lesson how God recognizes that. And there's little things that he does and that he says through his word that I want you to pick up that we will just read over it. In Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 6, where we're going to take our lesson out of today, well, this is the first point, is the Bible says what, Brother Bland?
And Jesse. Begot David the king.
David the king begot Solomon.
By her who had been the wife of Uriah.
By her. Who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, we're going to just talk about this for just a minute here because we're going to have to understand the background because David, in this relationship, did something prior to this relationship that was just so, what is heinous a word? Yeah. Y'all knew I knew that, though. It's so utterly devastating and disgusting, sinful. And we all know that most of us know, if you don't know, you will know. So let's just start. What did he do? And the story is told, and we're going to go there. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, and you were supposed to read it. Those of you who are here. But I want you to know what David did. Let's do the highlights. The 2-minute highlight review of chapter number 11. Read, Brother Bland, verse number 1.
It happened in the spring of the year.
Yes, read.
At the time when kings go out to battle.
Yes, read.
That David sent Joab and his servants with him.
Yes, read.
And all Israel. And
come
they
on.
Destroyed the people of Ammon.
Yeah.
And besieged Rabbah.
Yeah, read.
But David remained in Jerusalem.
Come on, read.
Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed.
Yeah,
and
read.
Walked on the roof of the king's house.
Come on.
And from the roof he saw a woman bathing.
Yeah, read.
And the woman was very beautiful to behold.
Come on.
So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?
Uh-huh.
And what? Then David sent messengers and took her.
Yeah,
and
read.
She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house.
Now, all right, let's stop here. Now, I want you to understand something that this woman, what we're going to look at is David. We already know what he did. But let's just, what did he do? Brother Bland, can you just tell me, what did David do here in this situation here?
He took another man's wife.
Uh-huh.
And he coveted her.
Uh-huh. And did what?
He slept with her.
And he slept with her. And then, Brother Bland, was that all?
No.
Okay. Did he do anything else?
Yes. He sent her husband out to the front line of the battle.
Yeah.
The toughest part of the battle.
Yeah.
And then he...
Now, before that, Brother Bland, when you read chapter number 11, you're going to find out what David did when he found out that Bathsheba, this woman, this man's wife, was pregnant. She was pregnant. By David. And when he found out, he first sent for Uriah.
He tried to get Uriah.
He sent for him, right?
Right.
And what did he want Uriah to do?
He wanted Uriah to leave his men in battle.
He wanted Uriah to leave his men in battle and do what,
and
Brother
come back and...
come back and do what?
And have relations with his wife.
That's right. He wanted him to come back and have relations with his wife. I want you to see how deviant this is. So he did that, right? And so Uriah came back, and he came to the king. He reported. This is military. So he reported. He was a military man.
Loyal.
And I mean loyal.
Loyal.
He came back, reported to the king. Yes, sir. And David said, go on home. Go on to see your wife.
Then
what did he say? Did anybody know? What did he say? He said, no. Why? He says, all my men are back there fighting. They're fighting this war. How am I going to go back home and enjoy my wife when I know that these men cannot do that? Didn't he? And did he do this? Was it just a couple hours? No, it was days. And so David said, man, this is not working. It's not working. I got to get him to go back. So he was unable to get him to go back. So what happened next? So he said, this is what I'm going to have to do. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have to get my bro, Joab, mm-hmm. That was, when you read about David, you're going to read about Joab. That was his ace, coon, boom. Did I say it right?
Yes.
Okay, all right, whatever. Ace, boom, coon. Oh, it's boom, coon, not coon, boom.
BB for
all
school.
Right, we got it. You got it. Joab was the man. And he told Joab, he said, Joab, I need you to understand that, you know, I want you to attack this certain front. And they knew they weren't going to attack this certain front because it was heavily fortified. He said, no, don't worry about it. And put Uriah at the front. Put him out there. He's a great warrior. We're going to take this. And he did that. And Uriah was killed. And then David did what after that? He called up Bathsheba and said, come on back. Come into the king's house. And God dealt with David harshly with this. But he dealt with him incrementally, as you read chapter number 12. At the end of chapter number 11, in verse number 27, the very last words in chapter number 11, verse number 27, it says, very last sentence, it says,
but the thing,
yes,
that David had done displeased the Lord.
The thing that David had done displeased. And when you read chapter number 12, you're going to find out how God got David to realize and to bring to forefront his sin. his wrongdoing. But this lesson is not about David. Because what I want you to see this morning is that our sins, our wrongdoings, often, if not every time, have an effect on others. So my title for this morning is Sin's Implication on Others. Because a lot of times others are made to be the scapegoat, to take much of the brunt and to bear the brunt of our sins and our decisions. And sometimes we think they should just go with it. And sometimes when reading the scripture, particularly involving women, This story goes a long way into a lot of things that we deal with in society even today. We feel that we can make women scapegoats. Oh, yeah. I mean, this I'm going to tell you, and we read over this sometimes. How many lessons have you had or heard on Bathsheba? What she felt? What was she going through? You know, I've heard people say, and this is what kind of like inspired this lesson. I've heard people say, well, she had no business out there bathing in her own house. Our own pool, so that the king could see. Now, I'm going to tell you, this has been said, you know, well, she had her part in it. Well, let's look at this. Because sometimes we need to learn to judge others by their circumstances, by the nature of their circumstances. And what I want you to begin to do is what God did in the scripture here. He said, going back to Matthew, David bore Solomon by the woman who was the wife of Uriah. He gave her honor. He gave her honor, and I'm going to prove it. So this lesson is about the lens of Bathsheba. And before I get off of David, I want you to realize that David, in the scripture, is called a man after God's own heart. In a number of places, even in the New Testament, Acts, the 13th chapter, I believe around verse 22 or something around there. But he actually, and you know, a man after God's own heart is a distinction that I haven't heard anybody else have. So in the after worship service, the after service that we have, the little, what we call that, comparing notes session, we're going to get deep into that portion of it, of how was David still the man after God's own heart. But I'll give you a hint. You see, one thing, the Bible in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, I believe, God told him this before this incident. God told or said or made that statement about David before the Uriah incident. He's a man after my own heart. But what does that mean? And I'm going to tell you, just so you understand, that that blip, that on the screen of what he did, David came back mightily from that. So I want you to realize that we do make mistakes. Sometimes these mistakes are very treacherous. But God is the great redeemer. He will take your crooked lines and make them straight. And then you know what? And in that process, what he has to deal with most sometimes is not now the consequences of your crooked lines. He has to deal with sometimes us, because we don't know how to forgive ourselves. We frustrate, as Paul said, the grace of God. We make God's grace difficult in our lives, and we don't know exactly how to move forward. But I'm going to tell you that God wants you to move forward. He does not want you to be bound by your past. He wants you to change. He definitely requires change. But he wants you to move forward. So let's look at Bathsheba. Let's look at Bathsheba, because I want you to focus the lens on how she felt and what was going on maybe within her mind, because we need to have an empathetic eye and disposition with people sometimes. That's part of the tolerance that we need, the love that we need in the body of Christ. We need to understand that everybody hasn't heard what you've heard, been to what you've been as far as exposure, and everybody has not, or is not maybe as fortunate as you have been. And they need sometimes just help and an understanding ear. Bathsheba came from she wasn't a commoner. They came from a highly appraised military family. Both her father and her grandfather were officers in David's army. Her husband was a very important person. You could just tell by his loyalty and his commitment. Let's go to the slide. The first slide I want to go to is the introduction slide. And is Bathsheba's story is often told through the eyes of David, but today we're going to look through hers. Her experience reveals themes of power, vulnerability, loss, and divine redemption. But God was able to work through her pain to bring about his purpose in Christ. Next slide. We already did the 2-minute slide. So the next slide would be the power imbalance. The power imbalance. And sometimes, I believe that sometimes people who have power, who have money, who have don't understand the oppression sometimes that they put on others. And we see that today in our own government, in our own the administration that is in power now. They have no idea They have an idea. They just really don't care. Bathsheba had little to no power to refuse the king's command. And people say, well, she could have said no. Yeah, she could have. And in biblical terms, I'm going to tell you, in that day, that meant certain death. That was death. And one example that you can read for in your spare time is in Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse number 10. If you want to go there later on, you can see that it meant death. There was a power imbalance here. The Bible says, and I want you to get this, the next slide, well, the next point, that the Bible says, and I want you, this is so good, in 2 Samuel, chapter number 1, that you read, Brother Bland, verse number 4, the Bible says, he took her. Let's read it again, verse number 4. Chapter number 11, verse number 4. Mm-hmm. David, when he saw her.
Then David sent messengers.
Sent messengers.
And took her.
And took her. Took her. And she came to him and lay with her, for she was cleansed of her impurity. I want you to see that. That's Bible. Now let's go back. He took her. The Hebrew word, laqua. Laqua. And for those of you who are now Greek and Hebrew experts, it's in your Strong's at 3947. Don't worry about that, everybody else. But you can look up that word. And what it means is to be taken by authority. And control, not mutual consent. He did not go down and ask, do you want to come up to the palace? Yeah, I really got a nice pad up there, you know. That was not the case. It means to be taken. He took her. That means to remove or possess by authority. She was seen by him. She was summoned by him. And the Bible says she was taken. He took her. Now already, I'm telling you, David's sin is causing havoc. Let's just think about it. By doing nothing, just at this point, you can just start naming some of the things that this is impacting. Now, can you think about her feelings? You see, we think that everybody, well, he is the king. Everybody's not like that. And what we're going to find out is that she wasn't like that. The other thing I want you to realize, when we talk about David, he was not in the place he was supposed to be. Verse number 1 tells us that of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, the kings were supposed to be where, Brother Bland?
It happened in the spring of the year,
yeah,
at the time when kings go out to battle.
Kings go out to battle. What did he do? He stayed home. Have you ever been in a place where you know this is not where I'm supposed to be? Come on, y'all. Think back. I know it may have been a long time, but I know some of you have been down Odell's, the Gatsby's, Crystal City. Come on now. I know some of you are old enough to know. I might not know the new place. What's the new places? I might not know, but I know them. I know them places. And you sitting down there in this strobing and light, and you say, what am I doing here? I'm not in the place that I'm supposed to be. And that's where we get into trouble. That's one thing right there where you get into trouble. But he's not in the place that he's supposed to be. So here we got Bathsheba. Bathsheba's God held David accountable. Notice the Bible says nothing about anybody ever going to Bathsheba. Because God realized where this was coming from. In chapter number 12, when you start reading about it, you're going to see that God pointed it right at David. And he tells us about this, even in leadership in the church. And this is what makes kind of like leadership really difficult. Because you're going to be held accountable. Leaders will be held accountable. Leaders are going to be held accountable. And so you've got to make decisions. And sometimes decisions are no-win decisions, really, from our perspective. But if you just do what God says, it'll be okay eventually. But we have to be held accountable too. And then through this whole series, we've been talking about the whole thing that we are a part of this lineage now in Christ. When you become a Christian, you become an heir of God. The Bible tells us that we are, in effect, the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. He says, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. You have responsibility and accountability. Whether people follow it or not is going to be on the individual person, because God does not make anybody. You can't make anybody do anything. But you can tell the truth. You can tell them the truth. You don't even know what the next slide is, right? Okay. Let's look at Bathsheba's redemption. Well, no, let's not look at that. Let's talk about lessons from Bathsheba. So here she is. She was outside bathing. And this is what many people have used to say she should have not been bathing. But see, there was a reason. If you followed the reading, you already got part of the reason. It says that she was cleansing herself from her impurity. Okay, well, what are you talking about? Well, a little bit of study in this will show that under the law, in Leviticus, the 15th chapter, you could turn there, Leviticus 15, chapter verse number 1 and 2, I believe, first of all, God has some laws for this nomadic people who were formerly nomadic. At the time of the Sheba, they had a place to stay. But God had laws in place, not only for women, but for the health of the community, for the health of the society. In chapter number 15, in verse number 1 and 2, mm-hmm. I think, it says what, Brother Bland?
And the Lord spoke to Moses.
And the Lord spoke to Moses.
And Aaron.
And Aaron, what?
Saying, speak to the children of Israel.
Says, speak to the children of Israel.
And say to them.
And say to them, what?
When any man has a discharge from his body.
He's talking about discharges, any type of discharge, in Leviticus, the 15th chapter. He says his discharge is unclean. And when you read through chapter 15, there was a process, a procedure that was allocated for them to go through in order to cleanse themselves. As a matter of fact, they even had a waiting period after a certain type of discharge. Because God was concerned about the health of the community. And we see this also, I believe I have something, another scripture for Leviticus 15th chapter and verse number 19. Now, this is talking about the normal menstrual cycle. If a woman has a discharge,
and the discharge from her body is blood.
Uh-huh.
She shall be set apart.
Yeah.
7 days.
Uh-huh.
And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening.
And then after that, she was supposed to go and bathe. Now, this was what she was doing. This is what Bathsheba, by some people, is guilty of. Of going out on her own property at her own time and doing what God has said to do. So when we go back, when we go back to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, it puts a new light on things. She did not have in her mind that I'm going to seduce the king. But because of someone's actions, because of desire, because of someone's lust, because of someone's imagination, she had to suffer. And the Bible talks about how when Uriah died, that she grieved bitterly. She grieved. Have you ever been caught up in a situation that wasn't of your choosing, yet you still bore some of the shame? Have you ever had to continue to move forward though there was deep hurt, trauma in the situation because of someone else? The problem sometimes with us is that we don't look at others. with the eyes of God. Or try at least. God wants us to have and to be sensitive to what others are going through and may have, are going through. He wants us to really be able to connect with others instead of criticize all the time. He wants us to really learn how to love. Wants us to realize even sometimes our own actions put stress and difficulty in other people's way. We have to be aware of these type of things when we are trying to share God's word with them, because this is the way God is. God tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says, but was in all points tempted, tested, just like us, yet without sin. He says that we can come boldly to his throne of grace and mercy because he understands you and I. He knows that situation that you went through when you were a teenager. He knows what you need today. He knows how you can have victory in Christ Jesus if you just trust him and believe him. He knows that you don't want to do this or that, but it is best for you right now. Just do what he says, and you're going to be all right. Have patience sometimes. Sometimes we have to move, and sometimes we're going to have to stand still. He's telling us to encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Tell the truth to one another. Even sometimes, truth hurts. It hurts. Because God told the truth to us. Those are the type of relationships that we need to have. God is calling us on. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your souls. We're going to talk more about this in the after worship. Got a lot of things that we can talk about in the after worship with this, because there's a lot of points, some things that you might have want answers to. But this is why Jesus, this is why we have the New Testament, the new covenant of God. The New Testament is God's word for the salvation of all mankind. It includes the gospel message, the gospel pillar of Christ died, was buried, and rose again, in that we will do the same thing if we just believe on him. And belief requires us to act. It requires us to hear the gospel, to believe it, to be willing to change when God needs us to change. Sometimes that's the most difficult thing for us to do, is to understand that God needs transformation, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect an acceptable will of God. He's trying to save you. He needs us to confess Jesus as Lord and ruler. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the only question that we're going to ask you when you come forward in order to be a part of God's spiritual kingdom. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You come forward and you answer affirmative to that, we will baptize you. That's the last step initially, baptism. And baptism puts you into the body of Christ. Why don't you do this? This morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Sing a hymn of invitation. That's your invitation from God to be a part of his spiritual body, the church. Why don't you do that this morning as we start?